Lord God, I thank you so much for this time. Lord, I thank you, and I agree, just as John said, Lord, I thank you for meeting us here. I thank you for pouring out in greater measure. Lord, I know that you're always with us, but I believe there are deeper realms, further places that we can reach as we press in, as we're faithful to say yes to you and allow you to take us by the hand and take us to places that we haven't gone yet. I thank you that as you lead us in those places, Lord God, we can teach our sons and daughters and those that come after us how to reach those levels and those places with you as well. Lord, I ask that you anoint my mind, my heart, my mouth to speak your word today. I pray a special blessing on Jesus El Salvador ministry, as well as Sheridan Church's ministry today as they meet. As Jesus El Salvador has met last night, Lord, I just pray that lives continue to be transformed. I thank you for their faithfulness and, Lord, following your word, following after your voice, Lord God. I thank you that unlike many ministries and ministers around the world, that, Lord, as I sit and as I listen to the words that come from their hearts, Lord God, they're words that are in alignment with you. We don't have to worry, is there a good doctrine or an evil doctrine being spoken? But Lord, it's your word being spoken, and I give you thanks and praise for that. I give you thanks and praise for hearts that are aligned to see not only this community changed, but your city and this state changed. I thank you for future relationships that are already starting to come our way, future partnerships, Lord God. I thank you for those that have gone to our city capital, Lord, our state capital, and Lord, that they've been praying, they've been singing and worshiping to you, but most importantly, Lord God, they've been taking a stand and saying, we believe in Jesus. We want to see his kingdom, not ours. And Lord God, I thank you for that, and I pray that you continue to bless them. Lord, I thank you for all the things that you've purposed in each and every one of our hearts here. And I pray that, Lord, we as Abide, we as a space, Lord, can help people accelerate their mission, accelerate their calling, and step out in faith with you. And Lord, it's in your name I pray. Amen. So today, I want to answer the question, what is a covenant? The simple definition, and we're going to kind of unpack this a little bit, but the simple definition is it's an agreement between two parties in which one or both promise under oath to perform or refrain from certain actions. One of the things that I thought was interesting as I was looking at the Hebrew and the Greek words, the Hebrew word is berit, B-E-R-I-T. And the Greek word, a little harder, because you're not going to guess the spelling unless you know it, of course, is diatheke. It's D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. And one of the things that I thought was interesting is the initial word in the Greek was a word that meant two equal parties. And the people who, of course, wrote scripture, translated the Bible, etc., changed that word to diatheke because we are not equal to God. And so he is getting the worst end of the deal because typically that agreement, that covenant, is between two equal parties. And so I can't think of the spelling of the word, otherwise I would tell you exactly what it is. But I thought that was interesting. I said, Lord, oh, that you have mercy on us to enter into a covenant with people who will fail you and often fail you. How much greater is it that he does it? So diatheke gives the connotation or the idea that it is not equal parties, that God, of course, is the greater party. He's the one who's faithful and true. We are not. And so in order to uphold our end of the bargain, guess what we need? We need Holy Spirit. We need to abide in him. And it's kind of interesting that when you think about it that way, that my abiding in him means that his agreement, his covenant, his oath is amongst himself. He fulfills it. Isn't that cool? Kind of takes the pressure off. Y'all shake your shoulders. Man, y'all are like tense. Man, move around a little bit. Like, okay, God, thank you. Thank you that the covenant, thank you that the oath, thank you for that promise is kept by you. And as I walk in alignment with you, I receive covenant blessing. Isn't that cool? I hope it's cool. Goodness. All right, Pastor Travis, if you would, go to the next slide. I want to talk about a few quick covenants real fast. And so these are not the exhaustive list of covenants in Scripture, but if you wanted to take a picture, here are some very important ones. And so you have the Adamic or the Edenic covenant, and that was found in Genesis. I have all these in my notes if you go online as well. But a quick little nutshell of this is it outlined man's responsibility. It outlined God's instructions and, of course, how we broke those things and did not adhere to what he had commanded us to do. And then, of course, it went through the blessing and curses against mankind. It also gave Eve the promise of a seed, that seed being Jesus. And so what you're going to find with many of these covenants is they're going to build on top of each other until they're fulfilled in the final covenant, of course. You have the Noahic covenant that he gave to Noah as a promise to never destroy all life by a flood again. And the rainbow was the visible sign. Y'all need to hear that. The rainbow came from God, not any alphabet community or anything like that. And his promise was placed so that all would see that he would never destroy all life by the flood. Then you have the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing to Abraham's line, and all the families on earth would be blessed through him. You have the Mosaic covenant that outlined all the full total of the law, the blessings and the curses. And this one was a conditional covenant. Some of these were unconditional. Some of them were conditional. Some of them had elements that were conditional or unconditional. And so please understand that. But the Mosaic covenant specifically, because it was tied to the law, said that if you do this according to the word, you receive this blessing. If you do not do this according to the law, you receive this curse. And so everybody wants to look at me like I'm crazy when I've said there are blessings and there are curses. Some we need to break over our bloodline and some we need to pronounce over our bloodline. And everyone's like, oh, I don't know about that. No, you need to know about that because it's in the Bible. Then you have the next one. It's the Davidic covenant. It's the promise to David that his lineage and his kingdom would last forever. And some might say, I don't know about that one, Chris. That one seems pretty unconditional. Well, think about this. Saul, the first king, received a similar promise, but it was through his act of disobedience that the kingdom was torn from him and ultimately throughout his entire bloodline and then passed to David, okay? So there are conditional and unconditional elements to it. God never stopped loving Saul. Saul chose to take his direction a different way rather than repent, rather than go through that process of reconciliation. And do I believe he could have been reconciled? Absolutely. But he did not choose to go that direction. And then finally, the new covenant, and I think it's the most important one. Not only does it fulfill all of the previous covenants in the person of Jesus, but now we get everything else that comes afterwards also through Jesus. It's the forgiveness of sins and all the blessings that come with being a joint heir with Christ. I think I already said that. I want to make a point. We're not going to go here, but I would like you to make a note of the next two on the slide. Yeah. So Exodus 24:7, Moses receives the covenant. He receives the book of the law, and he reads it aloud. And he gives them the process. He gives them the structure. And he tells them, this is how you ought to build an altar. This is how you ought to honor and worship the Lord in his presence. And he went through all of this. Then you have Joshua 8:30-35. It says the covenant renewed. Well, why was the covenant renewed? It wasn't long after Moses was taken out by the Lord and Joshua became king, the ruler, the leader. Not king yet, but the leader. And they went into Jericho, decimated it. Then they went right in next to Ai and were like, oh, this is chump change. We're going to take care of this. And what happened? Anyone? Ai. They got whooped real bad. Like, little number of guys, massive number of guys, and they got a lot of casualties and deaths. And what Joshua did, and I found this super interesting because I was like, the Lord talks to me like that sometimes. You know, it's just one of those moments where you kind of empathize with the man or woman of God in the Bible. But Joshua goes before the Lord and he's weeping. He's crying. Yeah, it's the right response. But what was God's response? He said, get up off the ground. Stop doing that. You ever see your kid and they got in trouble knowing that they got in trouble and they knew the consequences and they're bawling and throwing a fit and you're like, you better get up off the ground. Otherwise, you're going to get lit up, right? You're going to have a reason, right? And I enjoy that or I appreciate that because he's basically saying to Joshua, you knew my ways. You knew the process, the structure, everything that Moses had outlined. You knew this. I don't know if we talked about it. Maybe it was Friday. I don't remember. But I think it was Friday. But we were talking about how Moses and the others would leave the tabernacle in the wilderness, but Joshua would stay. And so, like, he should know. But because he's the leader, he's weeping before the Lord. He's trying to understand what's going on. Their armies were decimated, and the Lord tells them that there's sin in the camp. Deal with the sin. They deal with the sin. They take care of business, and it is not a pretty picture. But once again, the emphasis there is that everyone knew. Everyone understood. And they chose to do those things or to commit those sins willfully. No one made them. And so the covenant then in Joshua 8:30 through 35 is renewed and restated before the people. Just in case you didn't know, here's what the word of the Lord says, okay? And so that's what's going on here. And I find that this is interesting, and we're going to have a moment of this. I think I want to go there now. So I had you turn to 2 Kings 22 a minute ago. And I'm reading in the New King James, but I couldn't get this scripture out of my heart and my mind, and I found it interesting because I was looking at a different Bible. But I love what chapter 23 will go into, and so I'm gonna jump around a bit. But if you want to write down 2 Kings 22, and we're going to go to verse 8, we're gonna start there. But I want to set the stage a little bit. And if we only get this far, it'll be okay, because I believe the Lord wants us to go here. And I did not give this to Travis, and so you'll have to pull it up in your word. Hopefully you got a Bible or a digital Bible with you. So to set the stage, you have a few kings, and Josiah is one of my favorite kings. Why is Josiah one of my favorite kings? Well, there are three kings that I am aware of in Scripture. Someone prove me wrong, and that's okay, but three kings that I am aware of where it says David was a man after God's own heart. Hezekiah loved the Lord like no one before him or after him. Then you get to this man named Josiah, and I believe it was in the section previously. Let's see. I think it was, verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or left. It might even be in Chronicles, but it uses a similar grouping of words in the Hebrew that speak to his heart and speak to the way that he loved. The other emphasis, of course, being where it says he walked in the ways of his father, David. Well, his dad wasn't David. You can see that his dad was Amon. And so you have these three kings that have something unique about them in the midst of a bunch of vile and wicked kings. Now, you can see Amon was not a good king, and so it wasn't the way his daddy raised him. He was raised in the ways of his father, David. And so what that tells me, and this is just a little nugget for you, what that tells me is though the Holy Spirit could not or did not dwell in them or reside in them, he was led by the Holy Spirit, because the only way he would know the ways of his father, David, I'm going to prove this to you in a second, is someone had to teach him. Who do you think that someone was? The Holy Spirit, okay? Are you with me? Hopefully. We're going to continue there. We're going to show you. And so I like these three kings. I like what they stood for. But something was always interesting to me as I studied these books, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, because they kind of have all of the narratives in there. So to get the full picture, you'd kind of have to do all of it. But even though Hezekiah made a lot of changes in the kingdom, we get to this point in... starting in verse 3, but we're going to start in verse 8 here, where King Josiah is restoring things. He's restoring the temple worship. He's restoring the tithes and the offerings. He's doing a bunch of stuff. And he sends this man, Hilkiah, which was the high priest, to do a few tasks. Well, Hilkiah, in his diligence, as he's working through things, it says in verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And so that tells me that up to this point, it was not present. And what that will also tell you, if you study the law as it was given by Moses a few books earlier, the king was supposed to have a copy that he wrote with his own hand that was ready and available to him at all times. There was a process, right? And so their ignorance is on them because they didn't do what they were supposed to, okay? And so I want you to follow this narrative because it's really, really important for what happens next. And so he says, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So Shaphan was the scribe. Also a job of a scribe is they're the ones writing down everything. So it was a big deal, okay? And so he went to the king, Shaphan did, went to the king, bringing the king word saying, your servants have gathered the money, so the job they were actually supposed to do, have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And I want you to see what happens to Josiah here in verse 11. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Sorry, y'all. Thank you, Lord. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, verse 13, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harkas, keeper of the wardrobe. Y'all listen, I didn't make these names up. They are there. Come on, somebody. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring to this place. And so they brought back word to the king. Now, I'm not going to read all of it, but in my Bible, I love the response of the king. So not only was it repentance, not only was it the tearing of the clothes, the sackcloth and ashes, the true, genuine repentance and the tearing of his heart, when he saw and when he heard. And the interesting thing here, the way the Lord is dealing is, though it was his job to uphold certain parts of the Lord's law as king, he didn't know. But the moment, the instant he found out what he was supposed to do, what the nation was supposed to do, the weight that fell on him and his response was not missed by the Lord. God said, I see it. I hear it. I know it. You're as close to me as this right now in this moment. And because of that, you will not face the judgment that will fall on this land. And the other thing that I think is important, most people will say, but the God of the Old Testament is so mean, and why is he that way? And the God of the New Testament is so different. It's the same God, first off. And all of these things would pass to us for our obedience or disobedience had it not been for Jesus. And we need to grasp that. The fulfillment of everything that needed to be done could only be fulfilled through the obedience that Jesus gave and provided. The way that he listened to his Father. The way that he only said what the Father said. The way that he only did what the Father did. Amen? None of us could do that. We've proved it time and time again. And if the Lord was not gentle with his own people, the chosen people, why would we assume as Gentiles that we would receive anything any different? Are you hearing me today? And so that's beautiful picture number one. Beautiful picture number two is, and I'm reminded of the woman at the well. I'm reminded what Jesus tells her. She says, my worshipers, true worship, they'll worship the Father who is spirit. In order to worship him truly, they must worship in spirit and in truth, right? Because she's giving a picture of the way the Samaritans worship, giving a picture of the way the Israelites worship, and kind of like, which one is the best, right? And he's saying both, together, the same, all in one, right? And so my title says, Josiah restores true worship. The only way you can have true worship is to know the ways of God, to know what his word says, to know his heart. And I have this discussion with Isaiah because he's my younger boy, and he's like me, and he struggles sometimes with rules and laws, and he's like, but why? Right? I didn't get any amens. I'm guessing a few of us in the room. But why? Why do I have to do that? I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound fun. That's not enjoyable. I don't like that. And I have to often remind Isaiah that I don't read the Bible because I have to do it. And someone's like, the pastor doesn't read the Bible because he has to do it. What's going on? I read the Bible because I want to do it. And he said, well, why? Why do you want to do it? I said, this is the clearest picture of what Jesus himself looks like, talks like, acts like, feels like, etc. And in order for me to pursue my desire to know everything about him, I have to study him. And this is the best way I get to study him. Now, I'm not minimizing, so the fact that this is the Logos word, the written word, I'm not minimizing the Rhema word, the spoken word, because that is real. It exists. It's important. But in order to distinguish his voice amongst all the other voices, I have to know this. I have to familiarize myself with him and his ways. And so that's what I'd tell Isaiah. So I'm not sure if that blesses you or not, but I study because I want to know him. And I'm excited about the word and giving you billions of scriptures because I love to know him. Amen? Because I have more. Like, I don't know, we're going to get to them all today, but I love him. And it's important that we study his word, and when we veer off the path, that it breaks us. Why does it break us? Because I broke the Father's heart. Not because I disobeyed and did a bad thing. It's I don't want to break his heart. And so that's what I think Josiah captured, and he didn't even know. And it was beautiful to me. And so that is nugget number one. So I went there, like I said, we're going to shift a little bit. But I want to talk about covenants and honor. I want to remind us of covenants. I want to remind us that when sin is found or when we forget God and his ways, that there needs to be a renewal of a covenant, not only from an honor standpoint amongst ourselves, but also honoring God. And so anytime something was being established in the body of Christ, it's not, how do I say this? Sorry, I'm fumbling over my words a little bit because there's a lot here. The best way I can say it is if when someone begins something in the name of the Lord and your first response is judgment, envy, jealousy, all these things, rather than being their biggest cheerleader, something is wrong. But why not me? that's up to God, not you and I. You might not be ready, but even you can't see it. Like, I would have picked you too, right? You know, is what we're probably saying. I don't know why not you. But I know that when he says, why you? When he says, okay, now, you'll be ready. Because that's just the way that he works. And so stop worrying about, well, they're getting out ahead and they got more people listening to and following and doing all these things than I had. Isn't that a good thing? Like, we want to see stuff happen. And so I encourage you that as new things happen, as change occurs, and this isn't mystical, y'all, we know that we're going under a lot of change, that we would seek to see what the Lord is doing and say, Lord, I celebrate it. I know what you're doing, and I know it's beyond me. I know that if I could do it or will it in myself, it would have been done already. But I can't. It's you. And so if that is your chosen method of delivery, I fully support it, and I want to come alongside. Amen? Exactly, yes. Defend them, guard them, pray for them. Listen to what Jesus said when he was dealing with the people of his day about oaths and the rules that they made regarding them. He says in Matthew 5:33, again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, and I highlighted mine, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so what was going on? In those days, if they made an oath and they declared the holy name of God, it was binding. Any other oath they felt they could break. And he was like, are you serious right now? Don't do that. If you want to do something, you want to agree to something, just say you agree to it. If you don't want to agree, then don't agree. It's as simple as that. Why do you need to say, I'm my mama's dog's cousin's brother's uncle? Like, that doesn't make it better. That doesn't make it holier. Your mom, your cousin, your brother, and your uncle probably take offense to that, so stop doing it. And I'm making light of it, but that's how silly we get. It's like, gosh, how many co-signers do I need to prove that I'm not a liar? Right? Are you with me today? Is this okay? Is it connecting? This isn't one of those popular ones, and so it's like, y'all, listen. The reason why this is an issue is people today, and I've had someone call me personally and ask me to do this. Hey, I need money to pay my car bill. What do you mean? Well, I signed a lease for a car, and I spent the money on something else, and I need you to bail me out. Is my name on, and go with me here, obviously I'm not saying don't be graceful, but go, understand what I'm saying. You signed for something that you said that you will pay, and now you've broken your promise, and you're asking anyone and everyone to bail you out. If you can't fulfill your promise, do not make your promise. That's the easiest way. Are you hearing me today? Is this okay? Now, I'm not saying don't have grace. I'm not saying don't extend a helping hand. But Tamika is not at fault. Tamika is not going to be judged when I answer before the Lord. He said, Chris, why did you not keep your promise? But Tamika, well, Tamika bailed you out. But you said, are you following me? Does it make sense? What's another promise that we have issues with? Because money is a massive one. That's why I started there. I mean this in love. That's why I'm pausing. When you say that I choose this man or woman to be my spouse for the rest of my days, no matter what happens before God, before the people in this room, and before the minister that is presiding, and you break your promise, do you not think that that is important? And let me say it this way. That is God's son or daughter that has now been damaged because of your inability to see that you cannot uphold your part of the bargain. Does God provide grace for us in these situations? Praise God, he does. But what I am going to tell the only youth in the room that I can find, you need to make sure that you know 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 that you know. Can I throw a few more in there? That you know that you know that you know that the Holy Spirit is leading you in every decision that you make. Because if you are outside of his will, yes, his grace will protect you. It'll get you back on the path, but he would much rather you not experience the pain of a bad decision because you didn't yield to him, you yielded to flesh instead. Not popular. Not the amen, hallelujah, rousing message, but it's the truth. And does this mean that God can't use the divorced? Absolutely not. He totally uses them. And honestly, the ones that really get it, like I've had a few of them in my life, lovely men and women of God, and they preach on this very same thing. It's like, had I known, but I didn't listen. So let me be the example and don't do what I did. Listen to the Holy Spirit, right? And so I appreciate that. I appreciate their hearts. I appreciate their wisdom now. There's a better way. So what does God want for his church? What does this say about the way that we treat each other? Well, the scripture that comes to mind was found in 1 Corinthians 12. Travis, I don't know. Yeah, it's part of it. Would you make a note? And this is one of those times, and I ask you, please make a note to read 1 Corinthians 12, where it's talking about members of the body of Christ. But this little nugget in this latter half of verse 24 and 25, it says, as he's talking about the body, as he says, all of us are part of Jesus's body with him as the head, and there's many members, many purposes, many functions. He goes on to tell us about those purposes and functions, but I wanted to center in on what it says here. It says, God composed the body, latter half of 24, he composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And there's a whole lot here, but I'll give you a couple of examples. One example that I remember studying way back was there were in the Corinthian church, and to say this is in the Corinthian church only and not in today's church would be crazy. This is totally in today's church, but there was a group of them that were well off and a group of them that were not well off. And when it came to communion, which this, it was either right before or right after, I can't remember where it was at on the page, but he was dealing with them in communion, dealing with them about, you know, being members of the body, all having a purpose and a function, to care for each other, to have that brotherly love, that unity, etc. But there was a group of them that were well off, and when they took communion, they had a whole feast. The ones that were not well off weren't invited to that feast. And so imagine you and I are at communion. I make bajillions of dollars. You make hundreds of dollars. And I say, yeah, I've got this full spread over here. More than enough food, but you can't have any. To brothers and sisters in Christ, y'all, this isn't just random Joe Schmo on the road, which you shouldn't do it to either, but to the body of Christ, that's what was going on. And we do this. We do it. And so he's saying, let me color it another way. Most people think the highest title, role, responsibility, accolade, whatever that you can achieve is being a pastor of a church. If you're not the pastor of the church, no one else is worthy. Who cares about your calling? Who cares about what God says you can do? Because if the pastor doesn't approve of it, then you ain't doing it. Run far from that church. He's saying that the person who's not the pastor actually would be getting the greater honor. You wouldn't walk into that church, at least the way I read this, is you wouldn't walk into that church and expect the lowest to wash your feet. The perceived highest, or at the tip of that pyramid, would be the feet washer. Remember his words where he says the last are first and the first are last? His kingdom's upside down, and we don't like that because it doesn't fit very well into our CEO big business mentality. But we need to see that. That's what giving honor, that's what esteeming others better than ourselves looks like. And we all pray for unity, and we're not saying I need you to agree with everything that I say, everything that I believe, everything that I teach. What I'm saying is, even amidst the things we don't see eye to eye on, can we still walk in alignment and say, I want his kingdom to come no matter how it happens. Let's just see it, right? And so it's a spiritual unity, not necessarily a values or teachings unity. Does that make sense? There are things that I've heard really, really good teachers that I love say, and I'm like, I do not agree with that in any way, shape, or form. And I have a choice. Do I block them on Facebook and like, all right, I'm never going to listen to a thing they say? They're a kook. Or do I say, in that area, we don't see eye to eye on yet, because I could change, they could change, but I choose to walk in alignment with them because every part of their ministry has yielded fruit. And the word of God says that if I inspect the fruit and the fruit is healthy and whole and it's led by the Lord, then I shouldn't hate them. I shouldn't say anything evil about them. If anything, if they're in an area where I don't agree with, I should pray more, right? Not attack. So anyways, hopefully that makes sense. I want to go to the last couple scriptures here in my list. Like I said, the notes are online and there's a fuller list. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 and 9, he says, finally, 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. One of the things that I think is interesting, knowing the character of Peter that we see in the scriptures, is somewhat limited. We know that he was a little bit hot-tempered. We know that he had a little bit of a sailor's potty mouth. You know, we see those things in scripture, but we don't know about his relationships. But we also know that Peter was the one that asked how many times he should forgive his brother if his brother repents. And so Peter must have not made a few people happy, right? You know, he had some relationship challenges. And I appreciate the way the Chosen is kind of navigating that. I mean, obviously, please know that it is coloring on the pages, not necessarily what is in the book, but we can see it lived out in the artistic rendition of it. But what he's saying here, and so if we take all that into account, Peter, the one who we would perceive has the largest challenge with this, is saying, if God can do it in me, he can do it in you. What did you purpose in your heart? What have you decided? Another apostle, I believe it's Paul, he says, as far as it is with you, choose to be at peace with your brothers. So the only person you can control is you. Be at peace. Be a peacemaker. With that said, I want to read the chunk of Beatitudes. And it's a little bit larger. Travis, it's Matthew 5, 3 through 10 in my slides there. But I just kept thinking about this. I was singing a song a couple weeks ago that speaks to this, and obviously verse 9 is the focus, but this is what Jesus thought was important, and so these words are in red, and on this day I felt that I wanted to read them right before we remind ourselves of a covenant. So starting in verse 3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." One of the things that I'm reminded when I think about the pure in heart, when our kids were all growing up, we used to ask them, you know, what are you thinking? What are you feeling? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? And oh, I see Jesus, or I hear Jesus. And I promise you, as surely as I live, I believed every single word, because they were connected in a way that we don't, as adults, mess up, right? They're like pure, innocent. They're like, if they say they see Jesus, they hear Jesus, you better lock in and say, all right, what's he saying? Because, you know, you've got the direct source, right? Like pure in heart. They see God. It's a promise. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Pastor Jack Hayford had a note on this. He said, if we're sons and daughters of God, we'll do what the Father is doing. And the Father is the chief peacemaker. You want to know how to diffuse a situation the way the Father diffuses a situation? Go in with intent to make peace. It transforms everything. What does Paul remind us? He says, but you have been called to the ministry of reconciliation. What's your job title? You're a reconciler. Go ask Holy Spirit how you ought to fix something. That's your job. Is there peace that needs to be made on this earth? Is there reconciling that needs to be made on this earth? All right, sounds like we have our jobs cut out for us. Let's get it. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I can see that many of us would cherry pick and say, I want this one, I want that one, but you want to know like the best? It's that one. When they gathered in the upper room very early on in the book of Acts, and I believe it was when Peter and John had initially been brought before the Sanhedrin, and they told them to stop speaking about this Jesus, stop speaking about this Messiah, and they basically said, nope, you know, what's better for us to obey God or you, right? You know, and so they were let go because they couldn't think of what else to do with them yet. And one of the first things they do when they get back to the room is they all have a praise and a hallelujah party. I'm talking like the real deal, like getting it. And want to know why they were praising and hallelujah and hooping and hollering? They said, we were counted worthy to be persecuted for the name of Jesus. And as we have this relative safety in buildings like this all over the United States, there are believers in other parts of the world. Miss Susan is in one of those parts of the world that don't have that same luxury. And so I encourage you, as you pray for Miss Susan, would you pray for the Christians in Sri Lanka, in Bahrain, in the places that her and Alex have been to, that say, Lord, where they don't have safety, I pray that your grace and your peace still falls on them, because they have been counted worthy to be persecuted for your name. And while we rest in peace, Lord God, may the peace that we experience in safety be imparted onto them in the dangerous situations they're in. Amen? Christy, would you come join me? In closing, I want to remind us of the commandment of Jesus that he left with his disciples. And then Christy is going to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed for us as he was finishing his days on earth. John 15:5, and then I'm also going to read 7 through 11, so I'm going to jump a little bit. But starting in 5, he says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jumping to verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Why? Because you're in alignment with him. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And so I had to ask the question, Lord, what commandment? He jumps down to 15:12. Here is his commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And he colors that in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Someone say, remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. What's the most important thing to Jesus? That we love one another. He said it's in that love, it's in the abiding love with him and the abiding love that we live out, that we prove to the world that we are his disciples. So I'm going to ask Christy to pray Jesus's prayer. So he prayed three prayers in John 17. He prayed for himself, that he would return to the glory that he had with the Father so that his name was glorified on earth. Now Jesus would enter into that glory. He prayed for the apostles there as he commissioned them and used that wording, that apostolos, the sent ones, is what that meant. And he says, as I send them, Lord, sanctify them. He didn't pray for their protection. He prayed for their empowerment to do what he's asked them to do. And then he makes the statement here in verse 20 that he does not pray for them alone, but for those who believe through their word.
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you, known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them.
And so, would you raise your hands to heaven? Lord, I just ask in all that are hearing our voice, those that are watching online, Lord, we're receivers of this great and perfect gift. That Lord, we often call this Holy Week, but we also call it Passion Week. And that fierceness, that tenacity to do what the Father commanded you to do rests and lives in us. Your desire to glorify him lives in us, Lord. Let us glorify him. Let us praise and exalt his name with everything we say and do, everywhere that we go. Lord, our spheres and influence, our regions, Lord, let they be transformed by our obedience to you. And Lord, let us have exactly what your word says, the love that existed between you and your Father before any of this was ever even made or spoken into life. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the power of your blood that washes us white as snow, that makes us whole. And Lord, we thank you for the blessings that flow from being in relationship with you. Lord, I say right now in Jesus' name that the blind eyes be opened, the deaf ears hear, the lame walking, those that are spiritually or physically dead would be resurrected right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, that just as you said at the very beginning of your prayer, that the Father would receive all glory through the Son and through us by extension. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So just as the people of old did, and we've shared this covenant that we have, this covenant to abide in Jesus. Do we stand in agreement with that and say, yes, as it pertains to me, I choose to abide in Jesus. I choose to teach the disciples as we're multiplying what it means to abide in Jesus. Amen? As we declare covenants, as we declare how to honor God, we must walk in that way. Amen?